All right, and everyone else, if you guys want to open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 9, we're going to continue our study in there. I don't really have a outline, or I should say PowerPoint. I have an outline. I don't have a PowerPoint thing here for you guys. Because we're just going over a small passage, and I really feel like if I'm trying to come up with like all these bullet points here, I'm going to be trying to stretch out this passage to try to make out something that's, or I should say, try to put more in there than what's actually there. And I don't want to do that in. But while you guys are doing that, again, we'll be in Romans chapter 9, verses 14 through 18. And while you guys are doing that, I kind of want to share you a story, and I'm like, I want to be very careful as I share the story with you, because it's about a girl that I used to work with, and I don't want it to seem like, ooh, this is a horrible person kind of thing. So I'm not doing this to belittle somebody or attack anybody, but I want to do this because this person has a certain mindset that is kind of obvious that we're going to look at that, to me, just seemed very reminiscent of the passage that we're going to look at today. And so this is a girl that I used to work with for a very short period of time when I was working down in Ogden. That funny thing is, she also used to work at Logan before she came down to Ogden. So I heard stories about how she was there too. And I'll just say she's a very abrasive person. She was someone who's on the same level I was, and I'm definitely like no high up management type of person, but she acted like she was. And she'd go around pretty much behaving as if she was going to be promoted any day. Like she had all the answers, she knew everything to do, like she was, you know, the big kahuna of the place. And the problem with that was, whenever anybody with authority would come and tell her what she needed to do, she needed to correct anything or just do something in addition to what she already do, she would get very agitated. She would fight back, kind of get very snippy, and she'd say some very rude things to management at times. She apparently told one manager, sorry, I'm getting cottonmouth or something, she told one manager that they didn't have the authority to tell her what to do. She told the manager that they were barely even a manager. And she told one person one time that it's like they can't tell her anything because they're not a real manager because they don't have the ability to fire her. And this blew us all away when we're finding this out. I'm like, really? Like, where does someone get off saying that? Because this didn't help her case at all. This didn't make work go any better for her. But the reason why this came to mind is because the mindset that kind of came to my mind when we're going to look at least just the first part of this passage, is egotistical. Because this was more than just a selfish mindset. This was more than just like a, it's all about me. This was more that I'm in charge. I'm it above everybody else. Everyone needs to realize how amazing and how perfect and how wonderful, like how smart I am. And that's something that I don't think people here struggle with, but I think it's something that we can get caught up in without realizing it very easily because of all the little things that can pass. So, like I said, I don't have a slide here for you guys today, but there's two ideas I want you guys to take away. The one, if we take away anything from today, the absolute thing I want everyone to know today is that God is absolutely sovereign over all. Again, it sounds like a no-duh, of course, we know this, but this is something that I think that we don't recognize in everyday life. I don't think we realize the big implications of how that should affect everyday life with us, that God is absolutely sovereign over all, not just me, not just church, all. And the other one that I want us to take away today is that we are blessed with loving free will. That sovereign, loving God blessed every single one of us with free will of how much he loves us. Now, let's go ahead and read that passage really quick, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get into this here. So starting in Romans 9, verse 14, it says, "What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God's who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills." Let's go ahead and pray real quick before we get into this. Heavenly Father God, we just pray for this time as we spend time in your word. We just pray for our hearts to be open and willing to receive your teaching. God, we just pray that we come out of this just more in love with you. Even if it's just the tiniest bit that we're more in love, the tiniest bit that we come to understand you more, and that we're just more determined to live for you. This God, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the fellowship that we get to have during this time. We thank you for the blessing of your word. And all this in your name we pray. Amen. So, let's back up just to that first verse there, verse 14. It says, what shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? That sounds like a really ridiculous question, doesn't it? Injustice on God's part? I feel like that is like, seriously, the word that came to my mind that has been in my head all week after reading that is the audacity to say something like that. And I know you can be like, well, you know, there's unbelievers who don't know God. Even if you don't know God, the idea of questioning the Almighty God to that extent blows me away. So we'll kind of break that down a little bit. One thing I do want to point out is Paul's done this several times in the book of Romans already, where he's posed this type of hypothetical question, and he has the exact same response every single time. The reason why he does this is not because he's trying to come up with some crazy, far-fetched thing to blow everyone away. It's because he's explaining more and more of the gospel. He continues to explain the gospel. This all relates back to the gospel. But every single time he does, he understands that what he's explaining can be very easily misconstrued because we're human. And we tend to take things out of context and twist it around so easily. And first when I was reading Romans, ever studying it, and I'm going through some of these things, I'm like, who on earth would ask some of these questions? And so far, every single question that we've come across that Paul has proposed, I've had somebody ask me that, whether they were joking or not. People have asked me those questions. I was like, whoa, okay, it's not so far-fetched. So Paul realizes that this is a very realistic mindset. So when he brings this up, and I do want to point out, whenever he says this by no means, that is an absolute. The Greek phrase for that is meganoita, and that is ingrained in my head because my teacher who taught me Romans said it all the time. And he'd always do this kind of thing, almost like Jeremy does sometimes. Only he'd do it like slow motion kind of thing. But it's ingrained in my head, hearing that all the time, meganoita. And it says, by no means, some translations might say, may it never be. I'm not the biggest fan of that because in our minds, may kind of gives the implication of maybe yes, maybe no. But this is an absolute no. This isn't a possibly no. This isn't I hope it's a no. This is an absolute no, no budging on this whatsoever whenever he says this. Now, kind of going back a little bit, this whole question was brought up because, as Jeremy's been pointing out, he's going over Israel's past in this. And so we looked at, you know, kind of the founding of Israel summed up very quickly. We looked at pretty much choosing Jacob over Esau. Look at everything that led up to that. And so he's saying, is God just for choosing one of them over the other? Because if you remember, Esau was the older brother. By pretty much every tradition out there, the oldest usually, you know, gets the rights for that. But Jacob did. Not only that, Jacob used a little bit of trickery to get those rights. With the help of his mom, he got his dad to sign over, and then he tricked his brother with soup of all things to sign away his rights for that, which is kind of, I was about to say, I've never been so hungry that I've wanted to sign away my firstborn rights for that, but that happened. Now, this is the person who ended up becoming the leader of Israel. And so, it leads up, but it says right there too, let's go back actually to verse 13 where it says, as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. That's pretty intense right there. I was like, it seems kind of harsh to think, okay, why would God hate somebody? But we've seen plenty of people that have experienced God's wrath over and over, right? It's like, do we ever think, well, why would God flood the whole world? It's like, well, why would God destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? Why would God rain down all this stuff on Egypt? Why would God do that if he loved Phil? Because, well, actually, we'll get into that. I'm jumping the gun. Sorry, this thing gets me pumped up just thinking about this. That I honestly had to, like, tone myself down because I'm like, I'm going to go on a full-blown rant on this. But we got to think, is God unjust for choosing one person over another? Because if he is, how do we even get to determine that in the first place? Who are we to judge God? How can we figure that out? Is there a way to figure that out? I was going to say, yeah, no one really, I don't see anybody being like, oh, yeah, I think there's a method with that. We can follow this certain theory and system. No, no one really has that. And again, that comes to an egotistical mindset. Not just selfish. I feel like egotistical sums it up so much more. Because selfish, again, is just like, I want, me, everyone look at me. I feel like egotistical puts yourself way up higher than that. But the problem is, when you get to that point to even raise this kind of question, you start to look down on God. And you start to raise yourself up here. You try to put God under a microscope. And not just in order to figure it out, but in order to judge him. In order to find fault. This isn't just trying to look for an answer. The problem is, when we think very little of God, of his ways, we think way too highly of ourselves. And I think part of that reason is we allow sin to look so appealing in our lives that we look for a reason for God to look bad so we can justify that sin. Now, you try to find some kind of fault so that way you can be like, all right, so, yeah, he's wrong here. Now I don't feel so bad about doing the bad things I've been doing. Now, I don't feel like, no, we identify that's the mindset. I don't think we recognize that immediately. But ultimately, I feel like that's part of the mindset behind this when we try to look for fault in God. It's because we want a way out. We try to find out any excuse so I can justify the wrong that I do because that wrong seems so appealing. You know, it's just like, you know, when you're on a diet, you try to find any excuse to say, oh yeah, this diet's a whole bunch of malarkey, so that way I can have an excuse to go back to just, you know, eating a whole bunch of tacos and pizza or whatever you want to do. It's that kind of thing. You look for any type of excuse so you don't feel bad when you walk away from it. But it's interesting because it's only with God. I don't hear anybody else who tries to justify this type of attitude with setting up high to judge the entirety of the world. Yet for some reason, we want to do this to judge the creator of the world. Which blows me away even more because he's so much greater. Now again, I'm saying this we in a general human collective idea. Not we as in all of us in this room, as in I'm leading intervention for you guys. But I do believe that this is part of that sinful mindset behind that. Now we want to judge God for our own personal subjective moral reasons. But no person other than God has shown to have a clear, uncorrupted sense of morality. Now, looking at Israel, God has chosen Israel over all other nations. The God of the universe said, you're mine. That's amazing. Think out of everyone else. And when you really look at a map of the entire world and you look at Israel, it's not big. My goodness, it is tiny. Now, we feel like Israel is this big superpower, and I'm like, are you kidding me? I was like, it took me longer to drive home than it would for me to cross Israel. Home for me is Colorado, for anybody who doesn't know. But I was about to say, I mean like 3 blocks, but yeah, no. I'm not being that incredulous here. But you can think that you'd be blown away and so grateful that the God of the universe desires you. But Paul here is showing the mindset how ungrateful Israel and the Jews can be in this. And I'm not just pointing out to the Jews. This is everyone. This is a general human mindset. And one thing I do want to point out is that this is not saying God chooses people to be condemned. This is not what this passage is talking about. Because, again, it's something that can be pulled out of that. He's not saying God is just to send people to hell, which he is. But he's not saying God is just to choose these people and say these people don't get a fighting chance. That's what a lot of people like to take out of these types of passages. Why? Because it makes them feel better, like they don't have any responsibility, ultimately, is what it comes down to. But hypothetically, what if he did? What if the all-powerful, almighty, all-seeing God chose, like people like to think, who comes into heaven and who doesn't, the way that people like to talk about it, the way they use the term elect? What if he individually picked out every single person and was like, yep, you get to come, you get to come. Nope, don't like you, don't like you. You smell bad, you're awkward. Nope, you're coming into heaven. I was like, I'm a big fan of your passing game. You come in, Mr. Quarterback. Like, no, that's not how it works. But if it did, still, who are we to say that's not right? That's why I think this question blows my mind, to think if he's all-powerful to the point that we believe he is the God of the universe, how do you still question his methods even if you think that they're wrong? And again, I'm not trying to advocate for this. I want to point that out. But that, I'm just trying to show the ridiculousness of a mindset like this, to question someone who's so much more powerful than you, who controls whether you go to heaven or hell, and to think, that probably wasn't the best way to phrase that, controls the, anyways, you guys know what I'm talking about, I'm pretty sure. But to question that, even thinking that he has a different method of doing it than what Scripture says. Does that make sense? I hope it does. I'm only seeing two heads nod, so. But now, what if the Bible said in John 3:16, God so loved the world, says only, yeah, God so loved, not the world, sorry, for God so loved the elect, instead of God so loved the world. God so loved the chosen few. God so loved his favorites that he sent Jesus to die on the cross. Now, but what if, what would that change? I mean, it would change things like sharing the gospel. We wouldn't really need to do that. Because if God's just going to pick who he picks, then what's the point? Right? Does it change the authority of God, though? Would it change the authority of God versus me? Because I'm not God. I don't have the power of that. Does this mean that we have more power and authority in spiritual matters? Because another reason I think, and it's just an idea here, is because in other religious cultures back during that time, and I say religious with, you know, air quotes, because, you know, we consider them myths now, but there was this idea back then that they had some influence on the power of their deities and other spiritual type creatures. They believed that, you know, they help fuel them. And I think, you know, some people have, you know, properly or accurately portrayed that in, you know, some renditions and movies and things like that, where they kind of show, oh, no, they don't exist anymore because no one believed in them. I know it's probably a ridiculous point, but if you've ever seen the movie Hook, you know, they always bring up the whole thing. It's like, no, every time someone says, I don't believe in a fairy dies. It's kind of that idea. Now, people used to think that their belief helped fuel that. And so I think it kind of gave them that little extra oomph into thinking, yeah, no, I have an influence on God. God needs to kind of help me out, otherwise I can hurt him in a sense. That's not how this works. And the other idea I just want to point out really quick is sometimes, and I've had this one too, where people think God is too mean in the way he deals with people. Which, again, you're going to choose to object to an almighty God because you think he's mean. Now, Jeremy shared at least one time that I know up here, those Lutheran satire little cartoon videos. If you've ever seen those, they're hilarious, and they're actually very theologically sound. So I recommend looking them up. But they have them talking to Richard Dawkins, and he has that thing where he's like, no, your God's a mean God. He sends people to hell. Like, so you're not going to believe in someone just because he's mean? That means every single person that I know doesn't exist because they've all been mean at some point in their life. Essentially kind of that idea. And Now, again, I just want to point all this out because this whole general idea of questioning injustice on God's part is just so out there and so ridiculous to me. It just blows me away to think that no matter where you stand, then to think the God of the universe, who holds it in the palm of his hand, to question any of his authority on any matter is just ridiculous altogether. I've probably said that way too many times. But going back to Israel, because this is more who it's directed to, if any of these people, any of these Jews are in this mindset, again, it shows, do they already forget all the amazing things God's done for them? First of all, we see all these things. One of the biggest things that, first big things that they said other than creation, the flood. I mean, flooding of the whole earth for 40 days and 40 nights, that's pretty huge. God preserving all the animals, that's pretty huge. Did God forget the plagues that he sent? Hail of fire coming? Did God forget? Wow, sorry, did Israel forget the plagues God sent down to them? The blackening out of the sun, hail of fire. They forget what God did to free them from bondage. They forget that they walked across dry land while the Red Sea split in two, while a pillar of fire blocked the Egyptian army behind them. Did they forget everything God did? Maybe some have. Maybe we do. We forget how amazing, how powerful God is at times. But we see that God isn't a hateful, vengeful, unjust God. So we want to back up just a little bit to verse 11. Because this is the idea behind this here. It says, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. That's the idea. This idea of election is not saying, all right, I'm just going to choose this so some people get in, and that's just it. I'm going to choose a few people. I'm going to let a few other people go by the wayside, so at least a few people get into heaven. The idea of election here, we'll break that down in a little bit, is for our benefit. It's a beautiful thing because God's saying, hey, you can't get into heaven. You can't work your way into heaven. God gave us that chance. He gave the law to say, you guys want to work there? Here's what you got to do. And we're like, sweet, we got it. And we failed at that right away. Like instantaneously. And again, we kind of see an instantaneous fail right after, again, they were freed from Egypt. What do? They worship the golden calf right away. And it's really interesting about that is right after that, we see Moses to go make an intercession for them to God on Mount Sinai. And that's where we get this passage from when he quotes right here from Exodus 33, when he says, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. Man, that's awesome. I will say for people who know and understand God, that's so cool to realize he's going to have mercy. Not, I will have mercy on those who earn mercy. I will have mercy on those who aren't jerks, on those who aren't sinners. Because then I'm like, what's the point of having mercy in the first place if we're already there? No, he will do it on who he wants to because he loves us that much. Now, to those who don't know God, that can sound kind of scary. That can sound like, oh man, God chooses who gets his mercy? Well, I'm not going to get that for sure. The God of the universe doesn't want to give me mercy. People feel like that. They really do. I feel like the God of the universe can't, man, I'm so sorry. I'm like just slurring out all over my words today. I'm talking too fast, but there are people out there who really feel like they can't be loved by this amazing, loving God. Things like this sound scary to them. Now, this is a wonderful opportunity, though, for us to share our testimonies with people, because I can tell you right now, all those people who are scared, those kinds of things, we've been right there. We can say, hey, you are nowhere different from where I was at one point. The only difference between you and me is I have Jesus. And so, you know what? We can fix that gap right now. Now, so, this idea of realizing God is sovereign over all fixes all of this. For all of us, if we get caught up in this mindset to think that we can judge God, even in the slightest, means that we don't understand how almighty, how powerful, how big God is. And I feel like the constant reminder of how big my God is and how loving this big God is towards such a small me, man, that just fixes this mindset instantly. Is God good? Absolutely is. Is God just? Absolutely is. Why? Because he's God. It's his set of rules. It's his creation. It's his loving kindness that did all of this. Now, moving on here, we'll see there in verse 16 says, so then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. Wow. Again, it depends only on God. And I love how he uses that word exertion. Because, man, how hard do we try in our own power to do this? Now, it's not just put out a little attempt. Man, we work so hard sometimes to try to get God's approval. We don't try to work with God. We try to work to get God to smile down upon us. He's like, awesome, you get a golden sticker for today. And again, we don't always realize this. But there's nothing we can do to work our way into God's favor. Now this idea, when he goes on here, in verse 17, says, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. Now, that's another one of those little passages that can be a little hard to figure out. It sounds like, well, wait a minute. How is God choosing people if he's hardening people? That doesn't make any sense. That sounds backwards. Right? How can God choose people to come to heaven if he's going to harden their hearts? Well, let's break down the idea of free will really quick if we want to. I mean, how many of us chose to wake up this morning? Well, that's probably not the best one. I don't think we chose to wake up. I think a lot of us were forced to, or our bodies did that. How many of us chose to come dressed in what we're dressed in? Nobody woke up next to us and like said, hey, you're absolutely wearing this. No one commanded you to do that. No one told you to sit where you're sitting right now. Let's say there's a lot of things that we choose in every single day of life. It's like, I'm not going to go off on a tangent thinking of all those other little things. You know, sometimes once we get that free will, we get a little more excited. You know, as a kid, when it comes to the idea that, you know, I don't get to choose as much things. You know, my parents had to tell me what to do because I didn't know any better. But there were things that I had to do while I was under my parents' roof. That's exactly how they said it. You're under my roof, then you're following my rules. So I didn't always get to choose everything. So once I branched out on my own, I was like, sweet, I'm doing whatever I feel like. And I got way too cavalier with it, which I feel like a lot of people do. That's how we learn. But we're not like that. We can tell right off the bat the fact that there's not a complete universal church in unison with every single human on earth proves that in itself. The fact that we are not puppets, just doing the bidding of the Almighty. And that's the other great thing, is that we're still going to be able to serve him with free will in heaven too. That's so cool to think about that. That once we leave these earthly bodies, we're still not going to be, you know, it's not like our minds are warped, like, sweet, we're just going to be robots. We still got to have our own unique personalities and everything as well. And this idea of hardened doesn't come from God saying, all right, these people get free will, but a few of you don't. One thing I do want to point out is when we talk about election, and we've had this talk several times, but I know it's been a while, and I always like to do a little reminder. When we talk about election, one thing I do want to point out is the elect, when we say that, does mean everyone who is saved. We have several different phrases for that. We call all those, brothers, sisters, Christian, saints, the elect, those are everyone who, that pretty much quantifies everybody who's saved, everyone who's placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, when it comes to that, it's not saying God chooses. Some people think, God individually chooses when they use the term elect. Some people like to think of it as God just turned his head, stuck his hand in like a jar of jelly beans, whatever he grabbed out, that was it. Everyone else, no, sorry. That's not what that means either. The passage that I really like to go to, or some of the other phrases we use, are predestination. The one phrase that I really like the most, we see in the introduction, 1 Peter, when he uses the term foreknowledge. Why? Because God is the Alpha and the Omega. God sees everything. All the time, God sees at once, which blows my mind. Best way that was ever described to me was like, for us, it is like a parade is going by, and I'm only looking at it through this little, a little slot right here. That's all I can see. Whereas God can see the entire thing all at once. Only this parade is infinitely longer than anything that we've ever witnessed in our lives. Now, God knows exactly who is going to choose. Who is going to accept the free gift of salvation. God knows. And God knows that there's people out there that no matter how many times they hear the gospel, no matter how many times God displays his power, they're still going to say no and rebel against, just like Pharaoh. Man, the things he saw God do to his country, and he still didn't place his faith in the Almighty. I don't know how you can do that. Say, man, your God sent 10 plagues upon my nation. You have the one true God behind you. I feel like that would be a very obvious thing to say. And yet we got people who believe without needing any display right there. God knows the heart. God understands that. And so, when we see that God doesn't just choose people at random, just like he doesn't choose people at random to harden. He knows who's going to reject him. And in doing so, he hardens their heart in a way that is going to glorify him. Just like he did with Pharaoh. He hardened Pharaoh's heart so at the right time, it would help lead Israel to freedom. In a way that glorifies him, how we have this amazing story now that shows God's awesome power. To remind Israel of God's awesome power. And so, is God unjust in choosing one person over another? No. Because one person chose God and the other didn't. Paul has laid out the foundation pretty clearly that God is a just God. He is just and he is righteous for condemning people to hell. The best thing is he gives every single person a way to get into heaven. He wants every single person to get into heaven. And we've said this a lot over the past, at least 2 years? Now, we've been talking about the gospel nonstop here. Because, man, everything's wrapped up in it. I didn't even think about it going to Bible school these years, how much the gospel's wrapped up, because I was just more focused on specifics of all these. I had another word to put in there, and then I just got tongue-tied. But all these other little things. But no, here we are going through several books ever since I come out here. Every single book we get to, it always comes back to the gospel. That's always what it is. Now, that girl that I mentioned earlier, when she went up to the manager and said, "You don't have the authority to fire me," guess what happened? She got fired. No, that can happen to us. And I'm not saying it can happen to believers. That's the other amazing thing. Our salvation is guaranteed. No, just because you sin, because you fall away, because you have some moments of doubt, doesn't mean God's going to fire you or cast you out. But the egotistical mindset who thinks that they're better than God, thinks that they know more than God, sadly, they will. And I feel like a lot of us know that, but what do we say when God's authority imposes on our personal lives? How do we react when this thing that I really want to do seems to be affected because of what God says? Do I say, no thanks, God, I'm going to do what I feel is right now? Or do we even admit in the moment, no thanks, God, I'm going to go sin? Which at least is more honest. Not making excuses for it, but it is. Just something to think about. What do we do, or what do we say, when God's sovereign authority imposes on our personal lives? And one thing we can do, though, is just to remember, and all the little things, help us just keep a round mindset about everyday life. God's sovereign over all of this. And he's given us the free will to choose. He's given our friends and family the free will to choose. Kind of hurts at times. I got a few family members, I'm like, oh, I really wish God would just, like, you know, force them to believe. But sadly, that's not the case. And like I said, one of the best ways to do that, and live your life like God's in control. He'll do the rest. Let's go ahead and pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, God, we thank you so much again for today. We thank you for your word. Thank you just for the reminder of how just and loving you are. We thank you for loving us so much that you just pour out your grace and mercy on us daily. We thank you that you came and you died for us. You've given us this gift that none of us deserve, God. And we pray that we can remember just how powerful, how awesome, how amazing you are, and that we live day to day in a way that can just show how your grace has affected our lives in a way that can affect others. God, we pray that we can just leave here today and we strive to be a light for those who would choose to say no to you. And that we can help bring them to a clear mindset to see you for who you really are. And they can just fall in love with you. God, we thank you and we love you. We pray for your blessings on this day, on this week, and for our hearts, Lord. All this in your name we pray. Amen. All right, guys. Well, yeah, we got a few announcements and...